Well, as you're seated, let me extend a welcome to you as well. Welcome to our Lent service this evening. Two men, two houses, one founded on a rock, one founded on sand. Both buffeted by winds and pelted by rain, and the house with the solid foundation remains standing, and the other one collapses. And Jesus uses this easy-to-understand, vivid picture, this vivid story, to help us understand the importance of building the right foundation in our lives. That you can have two houses, but the one with the solid foundation will be stronger and will outlast the one with the underpinnings that are weaker. Our Lent theme this year is to do with the foundations of our faith, and I've entitled it Building Blocks, so each of the weeks that take us up till Easter has a different building block. Tonight's called Genuine Faith. You may not have been raised in the experience of Lent in your own personal background or its practices, but more and more churches are actually finding these ancient practices of the church to be used of the Holy Spirit to bring us into a deeper walk with our Lord, to give us a more vital union with Jesus Christ. For some of you, you experienced Lent in a way that it felt like a dead ritual, although this ancient practice going all the way back to the early church was never meant to be that. It was meant to awaken us, to bring life to us, that indeed, Lent is about deepening our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you to let the Holy Spirit meet you tonight, for these next 40 days, and each of these gatherings as we come together. I've been taken over the last couple of days with the Royal Caribbean's Anthem of the Sea ship, if you've watched that story. Left New York and went out to the seas, but didn't anticipate the hurricane force winds that they would come up against. And you see some of the footage of those on that boat. Boy, you start praying for them. It was a nightmare and a half. And, you know, that ship is one of the most beautiful ships out on the sea. It's one of the newest of their ships. And on the top side, above the water, it's absolutely gorgeous. And I've been finding myself praying that they gave as much time and energy to the bottom side, to the keel, as they've gone through everything that they've gone through. I think they were supposed to arrive in port today, and I trust that they did. Well, Jesus tells a story about lives built to look good on the surface. But under the surface, it's a different story. If you have your Bibles with you, you can certainly join me and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 24, which reads this way. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus tells us the story about two men who built homes, and on the outside, they looked the same. They had the same driveways. They had the same landscaping. They had the same bay window. You get the drift of what he's communicating. But one wanted to get his house up really quickly. The thing he was most concerned about was its appearance. What does my house look like to others? So long as it looks good, all is well with me. But this is the person who does everything for the crowd, for the appearance. And you get the drift of where Jesus is going. When he talks about a house, he's talking about our lives. So let me just kind of put it into a different application. I think of two families who come here to Westwood Community Church. And both have their children in a children's ministry. And both, when they arrive, are carrying Bibles into the church. And both believe the same things about God. They believe that he is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They believe that indeed, God sent his only son, Jesus the Christ, to come into our world, to love us, to die on Calvary's cross, to lift the penalty of sin for us, and to usher in the kingdom of heaven on earth. They both believe these things. So what's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? Well, the difference is with what can't be seen. It's what's below the surface that Jesus is paying attention to. The foolish builder of the house does not build below the surface in Jesus' story. He builds it on the sand. And I think this is what he's saying. I don't really care about knowing God deeply. I don't really care about having a personal experience with God that is necessary to anchor my soul. I don't really want to spend so much time and energy trying to figure out ways to grow spiritually. I just am not in that given place in my life. I just want to believe certain things about God, good things and right things. I just want to check the boxes. I just want to get my house up. That's what I want to do. Because the work of anchoring my soul to help me in times of trouble, I mean, come on. How much trouble is there really in life? It just seems like it would take so much time, so much energy, so much work. I just want to look like a Christian, that's all. Really digging into God's word, opening my soul up to Christ, asking the Holy Spirit to search me, to convict me of my secret sin, to be authentic and transparent with God and with other people in the setting of a small group, no way, not interested, not committed. That's a sacrifice beyond my place and time. I just want to get my house up. I just want to talk the talk, know enough where I can get by. I'm not so interested in walking the walk. The wise builder in Jesus' story, however, he took the time to dig into the rock. He did the hard work. He took the time to build below the surface where no one else could see. And for many, it seemed like it was such a waste of time, but not to him. This man was building a secret history with God. And I think that's what Lent is all about. It's about you building a secret history with God. It's a history that no one else can see. It's building the foundation of your life. And that's what he calls us to. So that when times were good, it was harder to tell the difference between these two men in the story. Both were successful. Both gave, although the foolish man did not give joyfully and he did not give sacrificially. In fact, he kind of lived his faith side of the journey a little bit more superficially, never wanting to enter in really the fullness of worship, checking a cell phone constantly during the worship experience, singing. That just isn't how he connects with God. But he likes articles. He likes books, books about successful Christians and being a successful businessman as long as there's no sports game on. He read quite a bit. It was fine until the storm hit. Now just listen for a moment. Don't let anyone ever tell you that because you are a Christian, even well anchored, that a storm won't hit your life. Because cults teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. Jesus doesn't give that truth. He never taught that if you gave your whole life to him, that your problems would be no more. The Bible, in fact, is clear that just because we are children of God, it does not mean that storms won't hit our lives. Indeed, it seems to me when I read through the scriptures, there's an assurance that storms will hit our lives. And to be prepared, to have the foundation, to be able to endure them is the call. The same storm that hit the foolish man's house also hit the wise man's house. So what did Jesus mean by the storm? I think this is what he meant. A storm is often unexpected. It's unanticipated. It's unavoidable. And that's important to us because we're planners. We spend so much time trying to control things in our lives to protect us from the storms. We buy health insurance and homeowners insurance. We put money into savings accounts. We're thinking about our retirement accounts. But a storm is an event that you can't anticipate. It's something that you can't avoid. It's something you can't control. A storm could be the birth of a baby with severe challenges, and now you're adjusting your whole life and expectations around it. It's the loss of a parent or a spouse or a child that you thought would be there so much longer than what they were there for you in life. It's the unexpected financial crisis when all you thought was well and you've just been turned upside down. It's that hard-to-believe health diagnosis. And I have a few dear friends in my life right now here at Westwood. I have young men, godly men, men with a strong foundation who've been hit with hurricane-force winds when it comes to their personal health. The foolish person does not plan for this. When he does, this is how he thinks. This is his common response when something comes to him, that I never thought that this would happen to me. We hear that phrase. I just never thought this would happen to me. The foolish person plans mostly for good weather, for good times, for smooth sailing, that all would go well. They don't say, someday I'm going to be tested in a major way. I know that someday it's going to feel like the rug just got pulled underneath my feet. They don't think that one day I might get sick or really seriously injured, or someone whom I love might get sick or seriously injured. We just don't think that way. Or one day I'm going to age. I'm just becoming more cognizant of that reality with passing years. The foolish person does not build their life to last, to prepare for the storms on the inside, but the wise person does. See, Lent is moving past what is the appearance, what other people see or what other people think of us. It's building my life more concerned about what God thinks about me, what God sees in my heart. It's becoming aware of it, that God has eyes to see. He has ears to hear, and I want to open myself to him and his presence. In fact, it's about building a secret history with God. It's building below the surface. So how do we build a secret history with God during Lent? I think Lent is ultimately about building space for God in your life. I'm glad for Lent. I'm saddened that somewhere in church history, many churches took issue with it. And I think because of the dead ritual that it came to be in many churches, they wanted nothing to do with it. I hear that even within our own community of faith, there's caricatures of this experience. But when you understand that this is about a season to create space in your life for God, in the underbelly of your life, so that you lay down the foundation of your life, to be prepared for life, and all that comes to you in it, to know who you are and to know who God is with you in it, is part of this journey. So what can we do? I want to just give you a couple of suggestions for these next 40 days. One, it's about taking time to think deeply about who I am, why I'm here, where I'm going, how I live and the choices that I make, what's important to me, and does God agree with any of it? It's making that connection. That's what Lent is. It's an introspective season, you could say. I love the words of Henri Nouwen, whom I preached on his text related to Matthew's gospel, when he said, I am not what I have. I am not what I do. I am not what people say about me. I am the beloved son or daughter of the living God. Lent is about stepping into your belovedness, understanding it, enjoying it, moving more toward it in fuller measure. Secondly, the long history and tradition of Lent is usually accompanied with praying and fasting, because praying is that time when we really truly connect with God in conversation. Fasting is a change of habit and routine that prompts our heart to want to move toward God. In fact, fasting is the voluntary denial of something for a specific period of time for a spiritual purpose. I'm going to do without this so my heart would be awakened and quickened to the reality of who God is in my life so that I can grow closer to him. So for many people during Lent, it means you choose not to eat one day a week. And that has been a long history for many. That may not be your choice. Many people choose Friday for that day in anticipation of Good Friday. And if you've never done anything like that, that might be the direction you want to go. Because during that time, you're saying, I'm going to pray and I'm going to turn to Jesus rather than turning to food. But you can fast from other things as well. And these are some of the things that I've heard of in this past month, as this past Monday, we just wrapped up 21 days of prayer and fasting, only now to enter into the Lent season and to get to do it again. Aren't you excited about that? What a great discipline. You're really building the foundation of your life. And we just got great feedback. And by the way, if you weren't able to participate in one reason for another, please do. You can download the prayer guide. It's well-versed for this season as well. It's not 40 days, it's 21 days. Or you can walk through the same 21 days again. That's what I intend to do. I had indicated a couple of weeks ago that I gave up radio and was surprised over those 21 days how many times I kept going to the radio. It's interesting, this past Monday, the end of my fast was there. I got into my car and I turned on the radio and I couldn't take it. It was like 60 seconds. I shut it off. Today, I was in the car for about an hour and a half's driving time. I usually fill it with news. That's what I do. Talk radio, that sort of thing. I turned it on. No more than 5 minutes, I shut it off. It's interesting. My ears are different because of my fast. And I thought, just be prompted after the fast to pray. So I've moved into that arena. And I asked Carrie if she was going to continue her fast in the same measure. And some of you know she gave up shopping. I love Lent. I think it's a great season. I don't think she's going to choose that, but she's going to choose something different as well. And I encourage you to do this. These are some of the things that have come. Any relationship with another person that is getting in the way of God, fast from that person for the 40 days ahead of you. Eating dessert and sweets. These are just things over the last 21 days people have told me. Drinking coffee, drinking alcohol, drinking expensive cups of coffee. They're still going to drink, but not so much the $5 cup. Playing video games, watching television, movies, wearing jewelry, really interesting ones from my perspective, eating packaged, overprocessed foods, shopping, using Facebook. Those are just some of the things that I've heard over the last 21 days. I want to encourage you to pray and to fast, to build the foundation of your life. None of these things are bad, by the way. We fast to build a secret history with God, to make space for God in our lives, when our busy lives just gradually squeeze him out. When you break a habit or you get out of your routine, it signals our need for God. It prompts us to think about our condition and our relationship with him, but also to think of others. And my radio being off has given me just really sweet, meaningful time to pray for many, 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 many people. It's a signal, it's a cue. For 40 days, I encourage you to do that. Although Lent is really not first and foremost about taking out something in your life, we think, oh, I gave up this or I gave up that. It's really not what it's about. It's a spiritual practice. So don't go and indulge and binge after your fast. It doesn't make any sense. It's about building that foundation. But it's also about putting in, not just taking out. It could be that during these 40 days, you put in your lives or the practices of things that have been missing. You get into a small group maybe over this time up until Easter and fellowship with Christians in a way that you talk about spiritual things when you haven't been doing that for a while. Or you serve those in need. I checked with our outreach team related to our hunger pack that's coming up on February 20th, and we're hoping to pack 250,000 packets of food for those in need around the world. Just think, 250,000 meals that will satisfy the tummy of a hungry boy or girl somewhere in the world. And we need 1,100 people to serve on that given day. They already have 800 signed up. So I'm really encouraged with that. But that might be something you do during Lent. Fill the rest of those spots, 300 more people. You might want to bless someone. We use that strategy around Westwood, the acronym of BLESS, to share the gospel, to be with them, to listen to them, to eat with them, to serve them, to share the love of Jesus Christ with them. Bless somebody intentionally in these days. Well, this evening we are ashed. I've never used that word before. But that's what happens in Ash Wednesday. And it means two things. Genesis 3:19 says, "Remember, O man, that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return." Two things. The dust reminds us that we are finite and mortal, that we will die. And the ash reminds us that we're sinful. Throughout the scriptures, you read about sackcloth and ashes. And it's always a sign of repentance and mourning, an understanding of our own sinfulness, wherein we broke the heart of God. And yet God's goodness comes to us on that Easter to remind us that grace and mercy have followed and covered our sin. With this little symbol, we're saying two things to God. One, that we know we are finite creatures, that we will die. In fact, some of you who are here today will not be here a year ago. We don't know our time, but that's just the reality of journey. We come and we go to this end. That's why Moses said, "Teach us to number our days." But secondly, we know we're sinful creatures deserving God's judgment, and it's grace that leads us toward repentance and to God's kindness. And in these two things, we keep in mind the reality of our spiritual place. I think it's healthy for us to remember that we will die, that we're sinful people, and that God is greater than our sin. And we draw close to God. We get into the underbelly of our life. We build the foundation of our life. So when the storms come, the peace of Christ is in us, and we know it. And no one can take that away. It's a call to build the right and the good foundation of your life by doing the work of leaning into God, spending time with him. It's joyful work. It's not burdensome work. And then we'll tonight put ashes on your forehead in the sign of the cross. And I like the picture of the community of God's people walking around in our community with ashes on our forehead, because it's like we're saying, for one day, we're agreeing, we're messed up. We're not as put together as we want everybody to think that we are, and how we dress and our hair and how we look. On the inside, we got issues, right? And the ashes are a reminder we're sinful people. Love that. We need help. We need God. We need Jesus to repent, to make space for God. That's why we come to Lent. So we come to Ash Wednesday. That's why we enter these 40 days together in community. Let's be awakened to the reality of Jesus Christ and who we are in our sinfulness and his coming to us. Let us be prepared for what he wants to say to us and how he wants to lead us. And let's be a blessing to those in our sphere of influence. In a moment, I'm going to ask the pastors, in fact, I'll do that right now, the pastors and the leaders who are placing ash on you to come and make their way to the front. I will place ash on them, and then I will invite you to make your way down if you feel so inclined. Ben will lead us in worship, and you can go back to your seats and just take it in. Be quiet before the Lord and worship, reflect, and then he'll release us from our time together. Friends, 40 days. Let's build the foundation like the wise man and do the work of leaning into God, who has really done the great work of coming to us through faith in Jesus Christ.